Does it say it's recording?
Yeah, it should be moving.
Titus, would you turn with me, please, to Titus? Titus chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading at verse 11. Just read 5 or 6 verses here. Beginning at verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all nationalities, all tongues, all people, all tribes, Jew, Gentile, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, his own people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I read some comments the other day by a guy that I hadn't really heard of, but I thought those are good. I didn't realize I would be using them so soon. Let me share a few of them with you. This man said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We can't think of anything better than that. And he went on to say, without doubt, the mightiest thought that the mind can entertain is the thought of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. And I thought, man, he's got that right. He went on to say, there is scarcely an error in doctrine which cannot be traced to imperfect thoughts about God. His last comment that I kept was this: the current professing Christians' conception of God is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God. Is that not so? The average professing believer's concept of God today is so beneath him, so unworthy of him. When I was thinking about that and reading those comments, I remembered something Robin told me just the other day. She went out with a friend of hers, a former neighbor, and they were having lunch and ran into some other ladies that went to the same church as Robin's former neighbor used to. And of course they turned to the topic of religion, God, their concept of God. And Robin asked her friend, this lady that's been going to a church just across the way from where she lives for years and years, and Robin asked her, don't you think that God is just? Don't you think that God is just? And this woman who professes to know God said, I don't know. I really don't know. Imagine that. Imagine that. She's been going to a church, setting service after service, week after week, year after year, and has never heard the pastor deal with the question, how can a man be just with God? What's she listening to? What's she listening to? I don't know if God is just or not. And the reason that can be, why such a thing as that can happen, is this. As God said, you thought, this is your mistake, it's a vital mistake, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. Psalm 115, your gods are just like you. They're like you that have made them, God said. Oh, but David said in answer to the question, where is your God, David? He said, my God's in the heavens. My God's in the heavens. He's high and lifted up. He's above all. He's reigning supreme as he always is. He's in the heavens doing whatsoever, not what feeble, fickle man will allow him to do, but he's doing whatsoever he has pleased. Oh, that's good news. If we maintain a biblical, scriptural view of God as God, and on the same hand or other hand, a scriptural, biblical view of man as man, not lowering God to less than he is, or exalting man to more than he is, in light of those two things, sinful man, you can't get him too low. You can't get him too low. And a holy God, you can't place him too high. Between a holy God and a sinful man, again I ask the question, how can such a man be just with such a holy God? What's the solution to that? What's the answer to that? How can that be? Well, I know this. There's a lot I don't know. But I know this. It won't be easy. It won't be easy, Brad. I know it's not as simple as ABC.
No.
I know it's not just a matter of making a decision, being baptized, learning doctrine. No, that won't justify a man before the holy Lord God. I recall hearing Brother Scott Richardson on more than one occasion say this. Donnie, you have too. Paul, many of you have. He'd say, God has to do something for himself before he does anything for you. And that's exactly right. How can a man be just with God? There must be a means, a way found, whereby God can remain perfectly just, not lower his standard, remain perfectly just, and still justify the sinner. You want to know how he does that? You want to know how he does that? We're going to come back to our text, but turn, if you will, for a moment to Romans chapter 3, very briefly. Romans chapter 3, we're told how God does that. There's only one way God can do that. And we're told here how he does so. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely. Freely. Without any cause in you. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look across the page at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, I like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How is salvation obtained? The answer is in our text. The grace of God brings salvation. That's the answer. There's not another. One hymn writer put it this way. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. You mean it wasn't a big bang? No, it took a miracle to hang the world in place. And it took a miracle to put the stars in space. Oh, but when he saved my soul and cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of God's love and grace. Nothing less than that will get it done. A miracle of his amazing grace. Grace planned the way. Grace provided the way. Grace puts us in the way. Grace keeps us in the way. And grace is going to take us all the way. God gives grace and glory. Now, if you have a problem with that, you've got a problem. A real problem. Oh, thank God that salvation is all of his grace. Otherwise, nobody would be saved. It's not a multiple choice. No, there is only one way sinners are saved. There's only one way sins are forgiven. There is only one way by which we can experience God's great salvation and have peace with God. That's the grace that comes to the sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, I saw him. What impressed you, John? Oh, I saw him, and he's full of grace and truth. Think about that, Don. He's always full. I mean, how much grace did it take to hold this sinner up today? So how much grace does it take to keep me? I can't calculate it. No, that's higher than I can add. I don't know. But imagine, He keeps me today, tomorrow, and He will keep me by His grace and bring me to glory. And He'll do all that for His people. Every one of them. He won't lose any, my soul. And still, with all that overflowing grace, going to all of His chosen, His redeemed, His called, He's still full. Still full. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. I remember years ago, I was visiting my daughter when she lived in South Carolina. Her and her husband lived there for a while. And they wanted to go out to eat. And I said, well, leave the kids here with me. I'll watch them. Three grandchildren. They were all young then. This was years ago. So after a little while, they said, Paul, we're hungry. So? I said, well, you don't want Paul to cook. Let's go out to eat. And good, they said. I said, okay, where would y'all like to go? They said, we don't care where we go, Papa. Don't care where you take us, as long as it's a buffet. As long as we can eat all we want. I said, okay, you pick the place. Children of God, these verses we just read in Titus 2, it's a buffet, isn't it? A spiritual buffet. Verse 11, look at this first table. Grace. Look at this other table. Verse 14, redemption. Look at this other table. Verse 13, Christ is coming back for His own. And that which makes all of this certain, all of this sure, is grace. Grace that brings salvation. That is why, because salvation is all by the unmerited grace that's in Christ Jesus. That is why it makes such a promise as this certain and sure. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. It's on the footing of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that makes that so. I was asked one time, when I was still living back in West Virginia, a fellow I worked with, you know, it kind of leaked out that I believed in election. You know, it kind of slips out. And he, you know, I'm a hard shell. He said, that fellow's a hard shell. But one time he asked me, he said, Larry, what are you going to preach on Sunday? I said, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he said, you can't preach from that. You can't preach from that verse. I said, well, I beg your pardon. Why can't I? He said, because you don't believe that's true. You believe election. So you can't believe, you can't preach whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And I said, I do believe that. And I intend to preach that. And by God's grace, I'll preach it fuller and freer than you ever thought about. It's because God's grace is free. Yes. Because God's grace is unmerited. Doesn't make the promise void. It gives it its validity. Yes. It makes it so. If grace was based upon anything else, then whosoever will would be pointless. But it's because it's free and unmerited. I don't believe whosoever won't. Do you? Christ said, ye will not come to me. These poor deluded souls. They're always advocating and standing for and just getting angry. If you deny man's so-called free will. Free? Christ said, ye will not. You will not come to me. It is not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. Well, then how is a sinner saved? It's of God that showeth mercy. That's the only reason. Always has been. It's the very freeness of God's grace that allows us to preach the glorious gospel of the blessed God and say, is anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty? Come and drink. Anybody thirsty, come and drink of the water of life and live forever. I read the other day in one of the dust jackets on the volume of one of Spurgeon's sermons. Your daddy wrote an appreciation in one of those volumes. And this man that wrote in this particular volume was John R. Rice.
Oh,
yeah. I mean, he's gone now. But I'll tell you what, that man, he just Armenian, just Armenian to the core. But this, when I saw his name, I thought, are you kidding me? This is what he said, just a portion of what he wrote. He said, I differ with Spurgeon somewhat on some doctrinal details. And I thought, yeah, that's an understatement. He said, he was more Calvinistic than I in some statements of doctrine. But, he wrote, but, so great was the moving of the controlling Holy Spirit of God upon him, so whole-souled his compassion and love for sinners, so urgent his great heart, that when the gospel came out of his heart, his voice, his pen, it stressed, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you get that? It says he's saying, well, you know, Spurgeon might have been Calvinistic in some areas, but when he preached the gospel, his Calvinism was laid aside, you know, because you can't preach the free grace of God to sinners and hold to the doctrines of God's marvelous grace. You ever been accused of that? When I read that, I thought, man, it's because Spurgeon did believe that God's grace is sovereign. Reigning. It's because he did believe it's not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what gives the gospel its good news. That's what makes it good news. The very opposite of what that man supposed is true. Because salvation is all of grace and not of works. Oh, the glorious promise is, whosoever will, let him come. There's no quarrel between man's depravity, man's inability, and the promise of salvation full and free. The grace of God brings salvation. It doesn't come any other way. It is only if it's dependent upon any other grounds, like man's merit, man's worth, man's work, man's will, the promise would be impossible on those grounds. Free will. There's no such critter. There is no such critter. There's no such thing. Thank God salvation comes to sinners through the merits of Jesus Christ. What does the Word of God tell us? Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Oh boy. Now I can lay down and rest on that. What will God not do for a sinner for Christ's sake? For Christ's sake. Not because I deserve it. His Son deserves it, Donnie. His Son earned it. His Son merited it. His Son's worthy of it. Oh, for Christ's sake. That gives me hope. That gives me peace. Nothing else will. I love what old John Bunyan said. He said, "Oh, Son of God, grace brought you down from heaven. And grace made you bear such burdens for sin, such burdens of curse that are unspeakable. Grace was in your heart. And grace came bubbling up from your bleeding side. Grace was in your tears, and grace was in your prayers. And grace streamed from your thorn-crowned brow, and grace came forth with the nails that pierced you. Oh, here are unsearchable riches of grace. Grace to make sinners happy. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make devils astonished." That's the kind of grace I need, don't you? Nothing less than that will help a sinner like me. Only that gives me hope. Remember when Paul met with the elders of the churches of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, and he met them on that little isle of Miletus, and he said, "I warn you," he said, "after my departure," and he said, "I'm never going to see you again." They cried. Paul said, "I won't see you again. Going up to Jerusalem, I don't know exactly what's waiting, but God's told me bonds and afflictions abide me." And he said, "When I leave, He said, there's going to be wolves come in from without, not sparing the flock. And he said, from your own selves, from within, the same will rise up. My soul, Paul, you got any good news? He said, but I commend you to God.
Yeah.
I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Is it the Allstate insurance commercial? They say, are you in good hands? Yes, I sure am. I'm in the hands of the great shepherd of the sheep. And he said, there's nobody going to pluck his sheep out of his hand. The promise is not to whosoever shall work, come forward, be baptized, or say the sinner's prayer, or learn great doctrines. Remember what our Lord said to the Pharisees one time. He said, you know, I'm not come to call the righteous like you can't claim to be. You don't need me. I mean, you've told me you don't need me. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means. Oh, when a sinner learns that, when he learns that, I'm the sinner. Now, James, I'm not going to point at Paul or Donnie. No. I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. Oh. Thank God he taught me that. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. If someone would have told me, Larry, God's being gracious to you, I'd say, man, you're crazy. I said, I'm going to hell. I can't sleep. My sin's ever before me. There's not a sinner like me. And you're telling me God's being good to me? Oh, yes. God taught my heart to fear. I learned that I was the sinner. But he doesn't leave us there, does he, honey? And his old Newton wrote that hymn, but I'm not thinking about Newton right now. I'm thinking about Larry Criss. I'm thinking about that long-haired hippie walking down them railroad tracks, because I didn't want to be seen. So I got on railroad tracks going through some of the mountains of West Virginia, and that's about anywhere and everywhere. And it seemed like every foot or every railroad tie I put my foot on screamed, lost, lost, lost. God got me lost. And His grace relieved my fears. Taught me that I'm the sinner and Christ is the Savior. He opened my blinded eyes to behold the Lamb of God. And all my sins just rolled away. Just rolled away. Oh, it's the grace of God that brings salvation. Grace free. Grace unchanging. Grace reigning. Grace never failing. Grace greater than all my sin. Grace that's everlasting. In Christ and through Christ and by Christ. And this grace, you notice in our text, it doesn't say that grace offers salvation or grace makes salvation available. No, grace brings salvation. Wherever God's grace comes, salvation comes. Well, we couldn't be saved otherwise. I would never be saved on any other grounds, and neither would you. Neither would you. It doesn't wait for you to take the first step. No, grace takes all the steps. Grace doesn't offer life to sinners. Grace raises dead sinners to life. Grace gives us faith. Grace keeps us. And the true grace of God will bring us all the way to glory. Old John Burton, he wrote The Mercies of a Covenant God. What did I do with it? But he wrote that, there we go. The longer I live, he said, the more I feel that if there were one thing left undone, if the devil were not conquered, sin not expiated, justice not satisfied, the law not honored and magnified, death not overcome, and every burden carried away, I should have not a ray of hope. On the Mount of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ undertook the cause of his people, and there is not a jot nor a tittle that he left undone, but by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He said, this is complete salvation, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's good news, is it not? Grace that brings salvation through our great God and Savior. Is it any wonder in glory that we read the song that is sung there? Is worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I mean, after all, it's speaking of the Lamb when it says he by himself purged our sins. He entered one time into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what a mighty Savior he is. He will seek and save and bring each of them all the way home and present them without fault before the throne of God. Now, don't let that run by too quick. Without fault before the throne of God? You, dream team or not, without fault before the throne of God? Oh, yes. That's what grace will do. Spurgeon said, the blood of Jesus Christ will so completely, thoroughly wash us and cleanse us from all sin, that when we stand before God, we will have suffered no loss because of our sin, without fault before the throne of God. The last thing from this buffet of grace. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Your pastor mentioned this a moment ago. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ is coming back for His bride. It's not a fairy tale. He will see of the travail of his soul and be completely satisfied. Brother and sisters in Christ, we're going to see the King. How about that? We're going to see the King. Let me share this story with you. You may have heard it. Roland Hill, a preacher of yesteryear, an old English preacher. Somebody gave him a pretty large sum of money with these instructions to give it to another preacher, another pastor who pastored a church in a low-income area. And this, the person that gave Roland Hill the money knew this man and knew that he needed it. But Roland Hill thought that it was too much to give him all at once. So he would put a sum of it in an envelope and mail it to him with these words, more to follow. More to follow. Within a few days, the pastor received another envelope containing the same amount of money with the same message, more to follow. Then there came a third and a fourth. In fact, they continued with regularity, always accompanied by those comforting and cheering words until the entire sum had been exhausted. And Spurgeon went on to say, when God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there is more to follow. He adopts us into His family, but there is more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us grace. He giveth and He giveth that He giveth more grace. But there's more to follow. He helps us in old age, but there's still more to follow. even when we arrive in the world to come, there will still be more to follow. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's worth waiting on. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your